Well, good morning. It's good to be here again, isn't it? It is always good to gather. Whether there are few of us or whether there are more of us, it is always good to come as brothers and sisters in Christ into the Lord's presence to worship him and to honour him, to praise him, to lift him up and listen to his voice as he speaks to us through this time of worship and gathering. Well, we continue. We continue on our journey, as it were, to the cross. 3 Sundays ago, we started a series, and we started with the thought of a new covenant. And we looked at a short passage from Jeremiah 31, and we talked about a new covenant that had two particular aspects to it that Jeremiah shared. It would be a covenant that would forgive our wickedness, all our rebellion, all our back turning to God would be forgiven in this new covenant. And the second aspect of this new covenant that God was bringing to our knowledge through Jeremiah, that our sins would be forgotten forever. Our rebellion forgiven and our sins forgotten. Pretty good, isn't it? This is a new covenant. We picked up last week on the whole idea of sacrifice and the need that blood had to be shed within the sacrificial system. Death would come in order that life would be given. In that first week, we talked about that Jesus says, as he institutes the Lord's Supper, the blood of the new covenant. Christ's blood was poured out in order to bring the new covenant into action. Read through some of Hebrews if you want to kind of get a bit more of a feel for this new covenant and the introduction through the shedding of Christ's blood. This week, as we look at the Day of Atonement, the symbol is just a simple piece of white cloth. A piece of cloth which in some ways will remind us of what Aaron was compelled to do as he went into God's presence. It reminds us of the purity and the blamelessness of Christ as a sacrifice. And it reminds us of the sins and the cleanness that we come into God's presence because of what Christ did for us upon the cross. Have you got any treasures at home? I've got a few. I'm going to tell you about a couple of them. One, it's about this big. It's a piece of cardboard with a hole in the middle, and it's got a cotton bud inside it. And it says, belly button fluff remover on the outside. You go, what? This man's the pastor of the church? And see, this treasure was given to me by one of my daughters many, many years ago. It was something she bought from the Father's Day sale at the school. You know, maybe they seem to think that fathers have belly button fluff or something like that. But this sits in my sock drawer, and from time to time I get it out and I remember. I know where my belly button fluff remover is. Do you know where yours is? Another one of my treasures is just a little, it's not very big, it's just a little plastic, I guess it's kind of like what do you call them? The word's gone, don't you hate that? The word's gone, isn't that terrible? It's a little plastic thing, yes, that'll do. Thing will carry it over. And on this little thing, trophy, that's the word I was looking for. Yes, it's like a little plastic trophy. And on the top of the trophy is a Snoopy. And he's holding a compass in his hands. And on the bottom of it says, I would be lost without you. Wow. Now, you can have some guesses who gave that to me. And that person gave that to me about 42, 43 years ago. It's a treasure for me of the utmost value. It reminds me of someone's words and someone's love that has been confirmed throughout the years. And if you're wondering, I have never used my belly button fluff remover. I have other treasures, little things, something in the kitchen. I have a rolling pin. It's only a small rolling pin. It has no handles. It's worn out and it's still round and it belonged to my mum. And I kind of like, I know where that rolling pin is. I will never lose my rolling pin. I will never lose my belly button fluff remover. And I will never lose my Snoopy. And I've got other treasures. Have you got treasures like that? That remind you of your mum, your dad, your brother? Something that you really treasure, that's safe, you know where it is? Is that true? Have you got those things? Okay. The cross should be among those things that you should treasure in such a way that you never lose sight of it, that you never forget where it is and what it means to you. The cross is the supreme treasure in as much as what it reminds us of, what it tells us it accomplished, and so on and so on. This year, as we work our way to Easter, I hope these emblems of covenant, of sacrifice, of atonement, build into that treasure and add a value to it that you know, you always know where your cross is or where the cross of Christ is, that you never lose sight of it, you never allow its value to be diminished in any way, shape or form, because you know what it means and you know what it achieves. Just in case you're wondering, I know the cross is far more valuable than a belly button fluff remover. So let us look at this passage from Leviticus that Lillian read to us, these few verses. But before we do that, we need to probably just flick back to chapter 10. We won't read it, but if you go to chapter 10, you find the sin of Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons that died. They went into the Lord's presence and they disregarded the conditions of which they should enter his presence. Perhaps drunk, perhaps just careless. Perhaps they were just trying to see what they could get away with in the presence of the Lord. And then verse 3 says this, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord meant when he said, I will display my holiness through those who come near me. I will display my glory before all the people.'" Coming into the presence of God is an awesome thing. Coming into the presence of God is a mighty privilege. But coming into the presence of God is a dangerous place to be. And we have to be careful how we come. Let's pick it up. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 2. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of Aaron's two sons that we just reflected on from chapter 10. They died after they entered the Lord's presence and burned the wrong kind of fire before him. It sounds a little bit insignificant, but see, the Lord God had revealed himself and he had revealed certain particular practices that must be done in order to come into his presence in a way that was safe and acceptable to him. They flaunted that and they paid the ultimate price in losing their lives. The Lord said to Moses, "Warn your brother Aaron not to enter the most holy place behind the inner curtain whenever he chooses. Don't come into God's presence carelessly. Don't come into it indiscriminately. Make sure you choose the moment well and the way you come is proper and acceptable before God." And Aaron, he says, "In the most holy place behind the curtain, whenever he chooses." If he acts in a way that is rebellious and careless, he will surely die. They're terrible words, aren't they? But they remind us of God's holiness. They remind us of God's power. They remind us of God's righteousness. And they remind us of God's power and will that needs to be adhered to. "The place of atonement is there, and I myself am present in the cloud above the atonement cover." This is the very inner sanctum of the tabernacle where God resides. And to go into that place is a fearful place. To go into that place is a place that we must be most careful of. When Aaron enters the sanctuary, picking it up in verse 3, we see he must follow these instructions fully. He must bring a young bull for the sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering. He must put on a linen tunic and linen undergarments and so on. There is clear and careful preparation as Aaron comes to do the sacrifice. We see that Aaron is the high priest. He is a representative of the whole Israelite nation as he comes into God's presence. And he must be careful how he prepares himself. The symbolism which we get denotes cleanliness and purity. Sacrifice which purifies himself and his family. The priest that comes into the Lord's presence must be clean and righteous and free from sin. And these symbols and these actions prepare him in such a way that he is able to enter God's presence on behalf of the nation. Going into verse 6, it says, Aaron will present his own bull as a sin offering to purify himself and family, making them right with the Lord. Then he must take two male goats and present them to the Lord at the entrance of the tabernacle. He's to cast sacred lots to determine which goat will be reserved as an offering to the Lord and which will carry the sins of the people to the wilderness. Aaron will then present as a sin offering the goat chosen by the lot of the Lord. The other goat, the scapegoat, chosen by lot, will be sent away and will be kept alive. Standing before the Lord when it is sent away to Azazel in the wilderness, the people will be purified and made right with the Lord. The rest of the chapter goes through some greater detail of all the preparation for this Day of Atonement. This is a once-a-year event in the life of the nation of the Israelite people. This is a crucial moment. Even throughout the year when people bring their own sin offerings and so on and so forth, there is this moment at the end of in the season of the year when the high priest, in purifying himself, comes into the very presence of the Lord and offers a sacrifice for all the inadvertent sins of the nation. There are two sacrifices, one for himself, one for the nation. There are the two goats, one which will be slain and offered to the Lord as a sin sacrifice, and there is the other one which will be set free. You get the imagery in this process of the day of sacrifice, blood, life given, which frees us from sin, and the other goat that is sent away, our sins are removed from our presence. Forgiven, that's the wickedness, and sin removed. It's funny in the NLT and quite a few other translations. You get the language of scapegoat in verse 10, and then you get it in the towards the end of the sent away to Azazel. And this word Azazel is a Hebrew word which actually probably means scapegoat. So you kind of wonder why the NLT picks up and other translations talk about the scapegoat and Azazel. Azazel probably means one of three things. The goat is sent out into the desert to appease the goat gods. What do you reckon for that one? Probably not, because last week we talked about don't worship in the paddock and sacrifice to the goats. So we'll probably take that one out of there. The other one was probably it had the sense of precipice, the very edge. And that became fairly familiar later on in the life of Israel, because you're kind of like the second goat, the scapegoat, was sent out into the wilderness, right? What if it comes back? What's it going to bring with it? It's going to bring all the sins, isn't it? Because remember, it's carrying all the sins. So there's this sense of where in the end it was actually taken to the edge of a cliff, precipice, was pushed over. We'll make sure our sins don't come back. It's nice, isn't it? The other sense is more of is dealt with by somebody else. That's where we get the English kind of sense of scapegoat. And it's probably that's more of the meaning. So you get this sense of in the sacrifice, the offering of sin that was done, and then the goat, symbolically, all the sins are laid onto that goat. Remember last week we talked about the journey for sacrifice? What was one of the things that we talked about? the choosing, the drawing near, and the other one was laying on of hands, this symbolism of actually touching the animal that was going to be sacrificed. And the imagery is there, well, transferring of my sins onto this animal. And as Aaron or the high priest laid their hands on the scapegoat, all the sins, symbolically, all the sins of the nation transferred and taken out of their midst. They were made right because the people not might be purified, but the people will be purified and made right with the Lord. This was part of the sacrificial system. It was an essential part of the system. A once a year event for realignment, reaffirmation of who they were. Reconsecration of the whole nation. The day ended up in great festivities and joy because they were joyful that they were right with the Lord again for all the things that they just might have done that they weren't aware of. If you've got your Bibles there, I just want to read a little bit further on into the chapter. Picking up verse 20 of chapter 16. When Aaron had finished purifying the most holy place and the tabernacle and the altar, he must present the live goat. He'll lay both of his hands on the goat's head and confess over it all the wickedness, rebellion, and the sins of the people of Israel. In this way, he will transfer the people's sins to the head of the goat. Then a man specifically chosen for the task will drive the goat into the wilderness. As the goat goes into the wilderness, it will carry all the people's sin upon itself into a desolate land. This was a good day, a day with really good outcomes. We're going to flick forward now and we're going to look at a couple of passages from the book of Hebrews. Because you go, well, yeah, that's all right. That was thousands of years ago. But let's see how this stuff around Day of Atonement is pertinent to the cross of Christ. I'm going to read some verses from chapter 9, firstly, and then some from chapter 10. So chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, and then 23 to 26. My Bible has it, Christ is the perfect sacrifice. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He's entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of the created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Verse 23. This is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with a far greater sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If it had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And then moving forward to chapter 10, 19 to 22. And so, dear brothers, so this picks up, we've already acknowledged that Christ is our high priest. He has entered the holiest holies in the heavenly realm. He has sacrificed himself in order that our sins can be forgiven. And now, picking it up in 9, he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Now, you don't really need to add many more words to this. Now, we see the image of God's intention to make his people right with him through a sacrifice. We see the high priest go into the very presence of God and sacrifice. And here in Hebrews, he picks up on this atonement sense, this same language, this same imagery of high priest, of perfection, of sacrifice, of blood and death. Sounds awful, doesn't it? And yet this was what was required of God in order to nullify the sins of all humanity and restore creation and humanity into a relationship with him. But more than that, for only once a year could the high priest come, and only the high priest, because of what Christ has done for us. Not only have our sins been forgiven, but we are reconciled to him and we have access to him. The veil has been torn. Through the blood of Christ, we now have access to our Heavenly Father. We can stand in his presence day in and day out. Day in and day out. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. So unlike the previous system, unlike the previous covenant, where only one man once a year could come into the presence of the Lord God Most High, Christ's atonement, his covering of our sins, paves the way for an intimate, face-to-face relationship with the God of all creation, the God of salvation, the God of days past, and the God of all eternity to come. The cross means life from death, but it also reminds us our sins have been covered once for all by the atoning blood of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. And that action, and no other action, that action alone, for all time, has won and guaranteed the right for all who have faith in Christ to come safely and confidently into the presence of God. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good story, a good outcome. Not just for me, not just for you, but for all that would acknowledge Jesus Christ and understand him to be Lord of their life. Let's give thanks. Father, we have many treasures in life. We have homes and we have finance, we have food, we have friends and we have family. But there is nothing that can surpass the treasure of the truth of the cross of Christ. We thank you that our sins have been covered by the shedding of his blood. And we thank you that we can confidently and safely come into your presence. Help us, Father, to come. Help us, Father, to depend on Christ and not ourselves. Help us, Father, to know what it means to live in your presence, to give you praise and glory. Help us, Father, to know what it is to be restored and forgiven. May we know the joy of living in your presence day by day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.